All right, how many of you were here last Sunday? How many of you stuck around, had some sweet fellowship with us? That was a beautiful time of us connecting. Is it? You can come up, Becky. That was a beautiful time of us connecting as a church, getting to know people that we maybe hadn't met or didn't know all that well. And we also had some time to get to know a little more about our ministries, to meet some of our ministry leaders and all that kind of stuff. And in the midst of all that, there were these bingo cards that happened. And so there was prizes promised, and that's why Becky's up here. So Becky, take it away. It's time for a drawing.
I actually need your help.
Yes.
You get to pull two out of them.
Oh, I pull. Okay.
Don't look. No cheating. Okay. No cheating.
Nope.
Hopefully we can read your handwriting. Cameron.
Yes, Cameron.
I don't know if he's here.
Okay,
are you here?
I have not seen Cameron this morning.
But we have a phone number, so it's all good.
Yes.
But you also get to pick his prize.
Oh, well, okay.
So you pick which one.
Okay.
Left hand or right hand?
Okay, left hand.
Okay, this one.
Okay. Target. All right, Cameron all right, gets
more.
A Target gift
the
card.
Other one is Caribou. Really loud. Okay. If we have a kid, there is a kid prize, but if not,
oh, nice.
We'll...
Okay. Let's see who the second one is.
Eliza. Come on down. Give her a drum roll. You know, if you don't drink coffee, I hear they have other things. Oh, and you are technically, I know, you get this too. Congratulations.
Nice.
And my hope and goal is that you all continue to get to know each other and be super awkward and be like, hey, I don't remember your name, but I am blah, blah, blah.
There you go.
All right.
You take those with you, and you can take that with you. Just
Fantastic.
Leave it at your table. Thank you, Becky, and thank you to all of you for participating. Thanks, Tim. What we just heard from Leah and Zach is just kind of a follow-up. Like, we are going to have a regular ongoing presence in the church where we will know you, we'll know your gifting, we'll know the kinds of things that you're interested in, the kinds of things you can offer this community, and be able to just personally connect that with ministry opportunities in the church. And so these are beautiful steps that we're taking as the body gets involved, each doing its part, and we continue to build ourselves up and pursue Christ together. All right. Before I walk us back into our encounter with the Beatitudes this morning, I want to give you a couple of steps that you can take as you continue to navigate the stormy waters of our city, state, and nation right now. This week, I was on a call with Arrive Ministries. That's one of our outreach partners. We have served with them in many ways for a long time now, including coming alongside a refugee family here in the Twin Cities recently. Some of our sisters and brothers in this church family have made sure that this family is not alone in the fear that they are facing every day right now. And so thank you to those of you who are serving in this way as we care for this family. Arrive Ministries is an organization that settles and supports refugees in Minnesota. As you can imagine, their ministry has intensified recently. They are under the umbrella of a larger national organization called World Relief. I've worked with them in the past as well, and I want to encourage you to visit their websites, look at what they're doing, click the About tab, and you're going to find perspective on what's happening now. And on their sites, you'll discover ways that you can get involved in supporting our refugee neighbors. There are some very practical ways to get involved that I see there. Heard of one in this meeting this last week, As people are being taken down to Texas and then released down there when they've shown that, yes, they are perfectly legal and all the rest of that, they need help getting back to Minnesota. And we have the church in the Twin Cities has stepped up, and people are going down and picking them up and bringing them home. And there are a lot of beautiful and practical things happening. Prayer should absolutely remain at the top of your list of things that you can do. Lift this situation up to God every day and ask him to show you what he wants you to do. Taking that step of standing before the Lord and waiting on him for a response to all this is actually exactly what today's Beatitude is going to show us. God will guide us into the response that he desires from us, a response that glorifies him and puts others first. And there'll be more on that later. Now, a long time ago, as I considered where this series on the book of Matthew was going to take us, I felt the need to hold the teaching of Jesus until the end of our study. I wasn't entirely sure of the reasoning for this. I just thought at the time that that seemed right. I want to get all the other stuff looked at, and then we'll move on to the teaching and really dig into the teaching. And then while I was on a study break the first week of January, I set things in place, beginning with the Sermon on the Mount and specifically the Beatitudes. I knew it was time to call Peter Herzog in again to do some preaching. Aren't you glad that I did? He's just phenomenal. He was ready to go for the start of this section on the teaching of Jesus. And so in alignment with the schedule that I had drawn up, I gave Peter the first two Sundays to cover the Beatitudes. And you've seen how that went. And then our city quickly became the focal point of the nation, with tension mounting rapidly and tragedy becoming a part of our reality. And while I was on that study break, the first shooting death happened, and I sort of sat in stunned silence as I realized that God has led us to the exact point that he wants us to be at as a church. And Peter and I quickly realized that preaching through the Beatitudes in two Sundays was simply not going to work. And here we are. And I can't imagine God having us at a more meaningful place in his word than the Beatitudes right now. Jesus started his teaching with a brilliant picture of human flourishing in the midst of a broken world. And so, yes, we're going to take our time with this. Look back at the relevance of the first two Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy, where we are nothing without God. And blessed are those who mourn. Very quickly, we can see that Jesus was doing something significant here. He didn't speak just of his future promises without first acknowledging our present reality. Right away, Jesus met his creation where they were at. And I think you can see that he even meets us right where we're at 2,000 years later. And that, to me, is incredible. I want you to take a few minutes to answer a question around your tables as we kick this off and get into the beatitude that we're going to look at. I want you to tell each other something, kids included. I want you to tell each other at your tables, what makes you happy? This is a quest of ours throughout our lives. We all want to be happy, no matter how old or young we are. We just want to be happy. What is it that gets us there? Answer that for the rest of your table. Short answers. I'm only going to give you a minute or two here, so no big long stories. I'll bring you all back. I'll rein you back in just a couple of minutes. But right now, answer that question for the people around your table. What makes you happy? Go ahead. All right, about 10 seconds more. Talk fast. Okay. There's a word that starts every beatitude, and that word is sometimes translated into the English word happy. In the text that we're using, the word is blessed or blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And this morning we'll see blessed are the meek. We've already talked a bit about that word, but I want to dig a little deeper this morning, because when I use it in my teaching, I think you should have an idea of what's in my head. I'm not going to use the word happy. It is a decent translation of the word, but as an English word, a very common one, it comes with a lot of baggage. Happiness to us is a very subjective, conditional, circumstantial word. Using it this way doesn't really land gracefully for us. Happy are those who mourn. Our brains struggle to reconcile that statement. It's true. In a sense, it's absolutely true. We are blessed when we mourn. We just looked at that last week. Jesus said that, but the word happy may drive that statement in a different direction. So is blessed or blessed a perfect English word for this originally Hebrew word and the Greek word that Jesus used? No, it's not perfect. It's good. It's just not perfect. In fact, I don't think there actually is a perfect word in English for what Jesus was communicating here. And so I've been led to seeing and hearing a picture rather than just a word at the beginning of each beatitude. I've done a ridiculous amount of reading on the Beatitudes recently, almost to the point where I had to force myself this week to put the books down and start writing because I was running out of time. It's been a wonderful journey, and it is far from over. This word, blessed, is not a new thing in Matthew chapter 5. The word, a Greek word, has a matching Hebrew word, and it's found, among other places, at the start of the Psalms. Psalm 1, 1-3 says this: "Blessed, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Same word that Jesus started his teaching with. Blessed. But Psalm 1:3 gives us a reference point by way of a description of this person who is blessed. The blessed person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, could we say that this tree on the screen looks happy? Yeah, we sure could, of course. But there's a little more going on here. Psalm 1:3 also says that this tree yields its fruit in season. It does not wither. It prospers. It flourishes. And that flourishing is much more than a temporary emotional response to circumstances. And then there's this tree. Is this one flourishing? Of course it is. One of the books that I've been reading on the Sermon on the Mount is called The Sermon on the Mount and Human Flourishing. That term, human flourishing, has really taken root in my brain as I've studied. Blessed, blessed, has to do with our flourishing. The mission statement for Chapel Hill Church is to guide people into a flourishing, contagious relationship with Jesus Christ. That flourishing is essential to us. We were created to find flourishing in Jesus. The Beatitudes address that flourishing. They call it being blessed. Blessed is an environment. Trees that flourish do so because of their environment. People flourish because of their environment as well. But when I say environment, I do not mean earthly circumstances. So when we talk about being blessed, we have to consider a few things. This helps build this picture for us. We have to consider the source of our blessing. The source is God, not our circumstances. Our flourishing is found in God. Yes, we can find some level of flourishing in things like money and relationships, but ultimately and eternally, God is our source for flourishing. We have to consider the future. From where we stand right now in a worldly sense, our future includes an end to this life. God promises much more than this temporary life. Flourishing comes through the promise of an eternal future. We have to consider the recipients of the blessing. God speaks to categories of people. Jesus was addressing categories of people in the Beatitudes. Those who are poor in spirit. Those who mourn. We have to consider the relational aspect of the blessing. This is not just about us. God's blessing comes in the context of right relationships with God, with others, and even with ourselves. And we have to consider the implied opposite of the blessings. What does this mean for those who are not blessed? And Psalm 1 addresses the wicked as well as the blessed. Blessed or blessed is an environment in which we receive the Lord's favor. living in an environment of God's favor are the poor in spirit, are those who mourn, and so on. A couple of quotes for you from my studies. A blessed person is one who, because of a heart for God, is promised and enjoys God's favor, regardless of that person's status or countercultural condition. And this one. On this one word blessed, the entire passage stands, and from this one word, the whole list hangs. Get this word right, the rest falls into place. Get it wrong, and the whole thing falls apart. There's a reason why I needed to dig deeply into the word blessed. The depth of this passage, the Beatitudes, is absolutely captivating. I want to flourish. You want to flourish. I want to experience the truth of what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. And so I couldn't simply accept a one-word translation that inevitably comes with cultural baggage. Happy didn't fully cut it for me. I think in pictures, and so I needed a picture. And I believe I found a picture of being blessed, at least for now. It's a picture of what the state of true God-centered human flourishing looks like. And I think this picture is just going to grow throughout my life. So let's keep exploring it together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is such a powerful statement. It's a very countercultural statement. Meekness is obviously not a quality that the Seahawks are going to need to win the Super Bowl, which they will. Hey, we just agreed earlier, we're all cheering for the Seahawks, so there we go. What we're looking for in winners is confidence, competency, assertiveness, aggression, talent, skill, courage, swagger, and for the Fortnite players in my family, the right dance moves. Yet here comes Jesus saying that the meek will be the ones who inherit the earth. The whole Sermon on the Mount and so much of Jesus' teaching focuses on his kingdom, the kingdom of God. Our church's vision to move this generation from culture to kingdom hangs on our understanding of this kingdom that Jesus came to proclaim, to teach, to model. We should all have a deep, authentic desire for the people around us to get a glimpse of this kingdom and fall deeply in love with it, but we can't proclaim what we don't know. We have to keep in mind that the Beatitudes were not meant to be a checklist of things that we're to strive to accomplish in order to gain this kingdom. Being in the kingdom, we reflect things like meekness. Flourishing by being rooted in Christ, the living water, produces meekness in us. Meekness, by way of Christ in us, we sang about that this morning, is a sign that we are kingdom people, and kingdom people will inherit the earth. Now, conveniently, we don't actually have to dig very deep to understand what meek means. If you look up the Greek word for meek, you'll see synonyms like gentle and humble, or if you want to jump straight to a living, breathing definition, we can just look at and listen to Jesus. Look at Matthew 11, 28 and 29. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." When Jesus says that he is gentle, guess what word he's using? It's the word translated meek in Matthew 5:5. You want to truly understand what Jesus is looking for when he says, "Blessed are the meek"? Then look at him. Jesus is meek. Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. He is humble. We all know that meekness can often be synonymous in our culture for weakness. But based on what I just said, would we describe Jesus as weak? Never. Jesus had a desire in himself that was outwardly demonstrated in meekness. Think about meekness this way. Meekness is a controlled desire to see others' interests advance instead of your own. Jesus himself stated that he did nothing on his own. He carried out what his Father had for him. Jesus lived in obedience to his Father. I'm going to call up my two volunteers now. They did not volunteer. I told them they were doing this. So Gavin and Emmett, come on up here. I have a job for them to do. Years ago, I did a lesson on the Beatitudes, and I talked about meekness, and I used this example, and I want to use it again really quickly here to describe what it is we're talking about. And so they are going to go that way, end of the rope. They're going to take this rope, which I'm going to hold one rope in each hand, pull it until it's tight. If you need to choke up on the rope, that's fine, but pull it until it's tight. There we go, just like that, okay? You got the picture here. And good, I got them close enough to the wall that they can't just rip my arms off. This is the picture that I gave of meekness years ago. It is simply this, and we talked a little bit about this earlier, about what Jesus did when he was facing the reality of the cross. When something comes at you, when you're faced with a circumstance, particularly a hard one, we have this human instinct in us to do one of two things: to fight or run. Fight or flight, it's our human response. And so we stand there and we try to decide, which one am I going to do? Something's hard. There's something hard going on in our culture right now. What am I going to do? Am I going to fight it or am I going to run away from it? Meekness is simply this. Meekness doesn't give in to the pressure of either fight or flight. Meekness stands firm in whatever it's facing, whatever is pressing down on it. And instead of looking this way or that way, meekness looks up and said, God, what do you have for me right here, right now? And this is what Jesus demonstrated for us as he faced the cross. He didn't fight it. He didn't run away from it. He stood firm and said, Father, your will be done. All right, you guys can just drop the rope right where you're at. Thank you very much. Try to see meekness this way. Another definition for meekness, the way it's described. To leave everything, ourselves, our rights, our cause, our whole future, in the hands of God, and especially so if we're suffering unjustly. Meekness is a great demonstration of what the kingdom is like. It is kingdom-centric. It is not politically oriented. It is not culturally dictated. The kingdom of God is the only eternal kingdom. And those who belong to this kingdom live out the values of the kingdom. The kingdom produces in us things like poverty of spirit, authentic mourning, and meekness, and all these other things that we're going to talk about as we cover the Beatitudes. Church, do you have a desire to be known as a meek person? Then seek the kingdom. Seek its king. And as the king takes up residence in your life and his spirit fills you to overflowing, meekness will result. We as children of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, citizens of his kingdom, will possess and demonstrate flourishing, true flourishing, flourishing that results in, among other things, meekness. And then, since Jesus is always good on his promises, the people of God's kingdom will inherit the earth. A redeemed, restored, promised land. that God will possess with us for all of eternity. Flourishing produces meekness. God, through Jesus and his Spirit in us, brings that flourishing. And so, Chapel Hill, let's seek first the kingdom and all of God's righteousness and fully surrender our lives to him. Those who do will experience his blessing, which is the flourishing of his children. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be done. We're not going to close with a song today. We're going to be done. But I encourage you to do this week. As more things unfold around you, whether it's here in our city or country, in your personal life, whatever it might be, let's commit to seeking him wholeheartedly, no matter what it is that we're facing. Let's pray together. God, what a beautiful thing it is to consider the words and promises of Jesus Christ, where he states that we're blessed. He promises our flourishing. And he makes it all possible in us. And so, God, we stand before you this morning, and no matter what we're facing, we're not going to count on our own responses. We're not going to be driven by our own emotions. We commit this morning again to standing firm and focusing on you and asking that your will is done in our lives. God, continue to grow and produce in us meekness as we flourish as citizens of your kingdom, your sons and daughters, your family. Father, thank you for what you're showing us and teaching us. May your will be done in us, in this church, in our city, in our state, in our country, in our world. May your kingdom come in fullness, in and through us. We commit ourselves to you with full surrender again. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Grace and peace. Have an awesome week.